little dance. I've got to have a little dance every now and again because God is so good. And that's the thing that keeps you going, isn't it? Really. We could stop there now. That could be the talk over. Because I've been asked to talk on a generous life and how to give of our best despite our feelings. But, I'm going to talk a bit longer if you don't mind. Okay. I feel like I'm a bit of a visitor this morning. I haven't been here for a while, so sorry. Janet says you need to pray. You always need to pray for me that I get serious about my faith. take church seriously. Sorry, Kerry, I'll try and be here more often on a Sunday. Honestly, I'm not skipping. Before I get into my talk, I just want to say something that excites me. You know, there's quite a lot of things that excite me. But, I preached that series a few months ago on what is the gospel. Well, I was doing it at the Journey recently and meditating on the stuff that I taught you guys. And God just did a little bit of a fantastic thing for me. Just showed me something really lovely. We were trying to come up with a great summary for the gospel. I had those 5 points listed up. And he gave me an acronym of FIRE. I like that, gospel FIRE. Fire, and that the four words you can preach the gospel off of are fatherhood. God loves us. He's our father. He wants to father every person that has ever been made in his image. The I is independence. We chose independence. We chose to think we knew better. We could do our own thing. We often see teenagers try that these days, or people try that these days. R is reconciliation. Jesus reconciles us back to the Father. Not God to us. God has always been reconciled to us, but he reconciled us back to the Father. He shows us that God is still for us and poured out his life to the end to show us that how much God loves us. And then the E is empowerment. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to go around doing the kind of things that Jesus did and helping him save the world. Isn't that fantastic? I'm excited about it. Come on. I preached it once. I preached it a few weeks ago in church for the first time, and someone gave their life to the Lord. So, praise God. Yeah, come on. That blessed me. Thank you, Susan, for the drink. That really blessed me. So, giving of our best despite our feelings. You know, this is a big one for me because I'm a feeler. I'm also a thinker, so I'm a bit of a conundrum. Because people say you've got to be one or the other, but actually I'm both. I intensely feel things. I feel emotions very intensely. But I also think things through to a very deep level. I cannot abide things that don't make sense. I cannot abide things that are inconsistent and incoherent. And so it all has to tie up for me. But I'm a feeler too. And my emotions can get the better of me. And let's be honest, I don't know about you guys, but I can get crippled by emotion. It's a miracle that I stand here before you today. Because when I was a young man, my parents would try and get me to stand up in front of the family and do stuff that they knew I could do because they were proud of me. And I would burst into tears and run out of the room. Because the emotions that would come on me when people were looking at me would terrify me. Fear would enter my heart. I don't want you to look at me. Please stop looking at me. And so I did everything I could to hide. I couldn't give of my best because my feelings overwhelmed me. Anybody feel like that? Sometimes. Sometimes, I guess, most of us do. Jesus, he was incredible, wasn't he? Absolutely incredible. He, the things that he endured in the face of what must have been overwhelming. We know he felt the pain, the anguish so much in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweated drops of blood. There was so much angst in him that he actually, frustration would just let the little blood blisters appear on his forehead. He was that anxious. And yet he didn't let those feelings, that weight of feeling, keep him from giving of his best. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amazing, amazing. So we'll learn a lot from Jesus on how to give our best despite our feelings. That's the verse, or the verses we're looking at today. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, actually, it's come to mind, you know, we've already had it this morning. So another bunch of people that are really good at giving their best despite their feelings are mums. My wife amazes me every week. She doesn't every day, but every week she amazes me. Because when I know she's tired, when I know she's worn out, and when I know she's actually wrung out, she only has to hear a noise in the middle of the night, one of the kids upset or crying, and she's out of bed in an instant. And I'm thinking, I'm just trying to wake up now, but she's out. And she's up at it, 24 hours a day, no pay. I love that. I love that clip at the beginning. Mums are fantastic. Something inside of them helps them to give their best when they're not feeling like it. So hats off to all you mums out there today, all you parents. Right. Sadly, though, the Bible, I love this book, but sadly, this book can often be used in ways which are not very helpful because we don't know the context. And I always say that, you know, someone once told me that if we don't know the context, we get conned by the text. Groan. So what's the context of this verse, these verses that we've just read out? Well, it's the book of Romans. It's the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church that he hoped to visit. And he did do, not in very great circumstances for him. So I'm just going to give a little bit brief overview there. Chapters 1 to 12, it goes on to 16. But chapter 1 begins with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Gentile just meaning non-Jew. All who believe. Chapter 2 moves on to say that Jews and Gentiles, and basically every person that's ever lived, is under the same condition. We all actually are left found wanting. Chapter 3 puts it this way, that we've fallen short of the glory. Jesus came full of glory. His life is glorious. When we look, he's the most inspirational man. No matter what you might think, look at any other man in history. I don't care who it is, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Muhammad, whoever it is, Jesus is head and shoulders way above them in terms of glory. The life that he led was incredible. He's had more impact on this world than any other person that's ever lived. But the thing is, we were all meant for glory. We were all created for glory. We were all created to walk around as sons and daughters of the King, to shape creation, to steward creation, to bring out the best of this world. And so we've fallen short of that, every one of us. Chapter 4 again goes on to say, but by faith, by trust in God, we then inherit the promises of God. Just like Abraham did. He believed God, he trusted God, and God said, okay, I credit you with righteousness. And basically it means that you're right with me now because you trusted me. And all those who trust God are included in. And the free gift of life through Christ comes to all men. We don't all accept it, of course. We're not universalists. Not everyone accepts that free gift. But the free gift comes to every single person. God does not want any person to perish. Amazing. And chapter 6 is saying, well, you know, if God is that gracious, can't we just carry on sinning then and just ignore, don't worry about doing good or bad or wrong or right. He says, no, not at all. Actually, don't offer yourselves to the wrongdoing. Because if you do the wrong stuff, it starts off being a choice, but you end up being enslaved by it. Don't do that. Offer yourself to God and be enslaved by righteousness, by doing the right thing. If you do something, if you make a choice the first time, it's a choice. But if you make it 10, 20, 30 times, it becomes a habit. It becomes something that you get enslaved by, and it becomes your second nature. If you're going to be enslaved by a good habit, not a bad habit. I tell you, God wants to break bad habits right now. There's a grace right in this room right now because Jesus is here to help us rewire the brain. If we need him to break a bad habit, just ask Jesus under your breath right now. Ask him to come and help me, Lord Jesus, to replace that habit with a positive, good habit. Chapter 7, you know, that chapter is an amazing chapter. It's a difficult one because he starts off by saying, I'm writing to you, you know the law. And then he says, it's not good enough. Knowing what's right and wrong has never been good enough. Come on. We can all put our hands up, can't we? Every single one of us in this room has done stuff we've known to be wrong. Just knowing it wasn't good enough. That's why in that chapter he says, the good I want to do, I don't end up doing, but the thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who can save me from this wretched body? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And chapter 8 goes on to talk about, actually, those who choose to live by faith in Christ are given the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that comes in, the dwelling presence of God, God living with us, not to control us, not to manipulate us, but to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us know that we're children. The Spirit of adoption. We'll come back to that just a little bit. And it says, as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. They cry out, Abba, Father. Not only that, but then those children are gloriously free because they're no longer enslaved to sin. They're gloriously free. They go around freeing creation. Fantastic. Chapters 9 to 11 are really just an aside in the whole argument, saying, what about Israel? If it's all about Christ now, what about Israel? Has God forgotten Israel? And he said, no, God's not forgotten Israel. Israel's always been included in my promises. In fact, throughout history, if you look at it, Israel has always been, some of them have been in, some of them have been out. But the way is still open for them. They can still be included. But that's what it goes on to say in those chapters. And then we get to chapter 12, our chapter, the one that we're studying, the context we're looking for. It says, in the light of all this, don't be molded by the world. Chapter 12, verse 1. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because this world will try and mold us. Anybody feel the pressure? Come on, let's be honest. Got a little picture for you. You see, the world will exert pressure from the outside. Things happen to us. People say things to us that really upset us. I remember a girl telling me, looking in front of the whole class, you're all mouth and no trousers. Why do I remember that? Why do I remember that? Because it actually wounded me. That's why I remember that. I believed her. Pressure from the outside gets into our body. People do stuff to us. They might enslave us, literally. This week we've seen terrible things happen in Westminster, haven't we? Awful things happen. The world will try and mould us. Those families, those poor families that have suffered this week, the world is trying to mould them after its own image. Working in from the outside, trying to overwhelm our minds and infect our spirits. If we're led by our feelings, we become a victim. You know, I always use this expression. So you probably heard me say this before, so I apologize. But I think it's good to say it. If it's true, it's worth saying more than once. You know, we have this horrible term that you fall in love. As if it's an accident. As if there's no act of will involved. It's not my fault. I just fell in love. You know, husbands use it as an excuse to leave their wives and go run off and have an affair. I've fallen out of love. Actually, I've just fallen in love. It's an irresistible force. They become a victim to that irresistible force. It's an excuse. The truth is, we choose our way into love. It's the look that we give in the eyes. It's the light that comes when we look. It's the touch that comes. It's the gifts that flow. It's the time that we give. It's the kind words that we say. All of those things build up over time to release and produce feelings. We don't fall in love. We choose to love, and feelings come and go. As a result, we may choose not to love. That's why the Bible is always asking us to be self-controlled, not to be pushed around. So this week, you know, the family members who have had that those terrible things happen. You could get every right to feel angry, every right to feel bitterness, every right to feel, I want to get back at the people that have done this. And of course, that's what they hope for. They hope to bring division. You know, that man, you know, God rest his soul, really. But he hoped to bring division. He has believed so many lies, I don't even know where to begin. But he hopes to bring division. But self-control, doing the right thing despite our feelings, being who we actually really want to be, not who we feel forced into being, is real freedom. I remember I literally remember the first time I realized that moods I could control. Anybody here feel like they can't control a mood? I hope there's nobody. Well, honestly, guys, freedom today. Speak the truth to yourself. The mood has no power over you. You can control the mood. I remember I almost saw it like a cloud over me, this mood, the day I had this revelation. I saw this and I said, that is not me. I felt overwhelmed by this feeling. It's gnawing away inside of me. And I just suddenly saw it like a cloud and realized it was not me. I could choose. I couldn't make the feeling disappear, but I could choose not to live under that cloud. I could choose not to behave in the way it was asking me to behave. Because I saw it as not me, as something that was trying to impose itself on me, it gave me a freedom to act differently. Amazing. And I've never suffered from mood since. It's amazing, isn't it? I give that to you free. We never have to live under a mood. God is amazing. His love for us, we can live under that. If we're going to live under any kind of sky, any kind of heaven, let's live under an open one with blue skies and sunshine. Yeah? Let's choose to live under that. And be self-controlled. Don't stop being molded, squeezed, pushed into shape by the things that happen to us. But let's be free. I remember talking like this to a man on Alpha. That's the one I remember because I did it for about 10 or 12 years. And talking about forgiveness, and he said, it's all very well for you. I can't forgive my ex-wife. The emotion's raw. Even 8 years on, the emotion's still raw. I cannot forgive her. I said, well, that's a lie. You can. You just choose to. Say the words. If you don't feel like it, do something that acts like you do. He wouldn't be convinced. But the next week, he comes back to Alpha, beaming, beaming. And he said, it works. I said, what works? I've forgotten. He said, it works. I couldn't get that out of my head when you said it. You know, you could choose to forgive. And yet, when I got home, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to write to my ex-wife. We haven't spoken for 8 years, and when we have spoken in that time, it's been arguments. But I wrote to her, and I wrote a letter apologizing for all the things that I'd done wrong in the marriage and asking her to forgive me and telling her that I forgave her. And she said, I felt I felt great. And then he says, I got a phone call from her. We chatted on the phone for 15 minutes without arguing, and then we met up for coffee. And we had a great time. You know, they didn't get back together. It's not like that kind of a happy ending. But do you see what I'm saying? We can choose to forgive. The only people that suffers when we hold on to unforgiveness is us. It eats us away. The feeling will gnaw away at us. We can choose we can be self-controlled. That's freedom, real freedom. So we get into these verses. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Bless you, Jill. You're not my enemy. Martin McGuinness, Ian Paisley, two men that hated each other. You would not have found them in the same room at one point. They would swear at each other and shout at each other. Would probably want to kill each other if the truth be told. But as part of the peace process, they were thrown together and became the First Minister and the Deputy First Minister of Ireland. and worked together. They actually became known as the Chuckle Brothers because they enjoyed each other's company so much and used to laugh together often. Which is crazy. It's crazy. But this week, who was the lone voice or one of the few voices that actually stood up and spoke for Martin McGuinness? Do you know? His son, Ian Paisley Jr. Ian Paisley Jr. He says, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I choose to forgive. And actually, I think it's better to judge someone by the way they finished the race than by the way they started. And Martin McGuinness finished well. I don't know about you, the hairs on the back of my neck are standing on end. And he said how profound was his kindness towards his family. Martin McGuinness' kindness towards his family towards the end. Caring for his mum when she lost her husband. You see, to hate is a natural response, isn't it? This is what Jesus did. He blessed instead of cursed. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There wasn't an ounce of animosity in him. Not an ounce of anger towards the Romans, but actually a kind of sympathy, a kind of understanding of their lostness. Forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And a complete disregard for himself. Because he knew someone else was regarding him, looking after him. Amazing. And that's the secret. It's to know that someone else is regarding us. We don't have to fight for ourselves. We don't have to see the justice being done. We don't demand revenge. We don't demand to get eye for eye and tooth for tooth. We no longer need that. Because we know there's the one who's going to bring justice. We can trust him. That releases us from the need to take action when these awful things happen. And it results in wonderful things like this. I just love that picture. What a superb picture. If we're ever to see the cycle of violence and hatred end on this world, it's going to require us all to bless our enemies. Jesus said it. He said it when he began his ministry, and he lived it out even to the very end as he hung on the cross there. Okay, let's move on. Look at that. I love the Pope, by the way. I just think he's a great man. He loves the poor, spends time with the needy. And the next few verses talk about, don't they? It said, don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't set your mind on too high things, but be willing to associate with the humble. You see, so much of our world runs after the in crowd, the jet set, the groovy gang, the movers and shakers. So much that we run after these things. And do you know why? Why do we run after these things? It starts in the playground with peer pressure. You want to be in the cool set. I loved the day when my eldest daughter, as a teenager, said, yeah, there's a cool gang, there's a cool set at school. I don't want to be part of that. I've accepted I'm a geek. Peer pressure is dead when that happens. But why do we run after it? Why do we suck up to our bosses? Some of us. No, Kerry doesn't. No, that's true. But some people do. Why do we run after? Why do we want to hang out with the rich and famous? Yeah, it's a search for significance. At the end of the day, our self-esteem is not enough. We don't think highly enough of ourselves. We actually need to be validated by who we hang out with. I can understand that in kids, but when we grow up. Actually, come on, let's just own who we are. We are children of God. Woo-hoo! That's amazing. God loved you enough to send Jesus for you. And I love the fact that people often say that if we were the only person that ever lived, Jesus would have come and done exactly the same just for us. Because he loves you that much. He loves me that much. If only we could get it into our thick heads. Because you would feel like $1 million if you knew just how much God loved you. The silly thing is, we go all kind of gooey and blushy and or kind of macho. When we get loved by one person, we think that's fantastic. But that's imperfect love. When God's love stretches higher than the heavens are above the earth, you know, that limitless love, and that loves us, we somehow, God loves us. We kind of just forget it. Woohoo! Sorry, I shouldn't shout. But it's exciting. For me, it's exciting. You know, I've even seen it in church, sadly, you know, fun-loving cliques. And people want to be part of it. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. We need to be working in the opposite. Because the kingdom always works in the opposite direction of the world. We dare not be molded by the world. Let's be different. So we don't play up. We play down. If you understand what I mean by that. When I joined River, too many years ago now. Nearly 30 years ago. Next year it'll be 30 years ago. When I joined River, I saw some cliques. And I saw some people that were having a great time. And they seemed to like me. They were inviting me along to their parties or to their things. And I was okay with that. But then I saw there were other people that were very unhappy, very upset. And feeling left out. And they would express their left outness. And God spoke to me through this verse. And he said, you nearly ran out of time, Colin. Please be prepared. Will you be prepared, Colin, to spend time with those that others don't want to spend time with? And I said, yeah, of course. And I did. I made a decision. I actually made a decision of my will to spend time with people that others actually didn't want to spend time with. It blessed the socks off me. They were great people. Absolutely great people. And, you know, I do know that I wouldn't be leading you today if it wasn't for that. Because God loves people that care for those that others don't care for. And we're never going to end division in this world. We're never going to end the us and thems. Cliques is just one very part of separation. We're never going to end it unless we turn the world system on its head. We start playing down. Unless we start being confident and comfortable with who we are and getting all our validation from somewhere else and actually helping someone else to be successful, to feel better about themselves. Come on. Should we do that? Come on, we can all think of people, actually, that we can do that for. Help them feel better about life. Let's get our betterness from somewhere infinite. Yeah? Isn't it good? I just love it. It's this freedom, real freedom, guys, we have in Christ. I won't spend long on this because, you know, and this is not part of the verse. I just threw it in because it's there. Now, we can feel needy. We can feel like we don't have enough. And the enemy will always try and make us scared of the future by saying, oh, you need to hang on to this, hang on to that. I told you a story a few years ago about a time when I was finding myself getting miserly because my outgoings were greater than my ingoings over a period of years. And my savings were going down and down and down. And I felt myself getting more miserly. And then God had a joke with me one day. He said, Colin, Is your faith in that little pot of money that you had saved, or is it in me, your father? And you said, I was reading a great book on generosity at the time, and I just thought, oh my God, I'm so stupid. And so my wife and I then gave away a fifth of what we had. Because I thought, I'm not going to be bound by this pot of money. My faith is not in that. My faith is in God, the Father who provides. Now our savings are three times what they were when we made that decision 2 years ago. You can't outgive God. Someone said that, Anne Frank, I think. No one ever got poor by giving, she said. It's true. Anyway, I'll just leave that with you. That's an easy one. But it's true. Jesus says, doesn't he? Give and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken, running over. Jesus said it. Basically, you give and God will give to you. Simple. As a meerkat might say. Jesus sets us free. Look, I haven't got time to go into all this, guys, because we've run out of time. But it is chapter 8 is the kind of crux of the whole book of Romans where it talks about this. And it's coming to know God as Father. It's coming to put our trust in Jesus, the Son, because the only way to the Father is through the Son. You can know God in all kinds of ways, don't get me wrong, but if you want an intimate, close relationship, a kind of bonded relationship, father-son type deal, father-daughter type deal, it's only through Jesus. He was the only person that knew God that way. So we have to follow him if you want to know God that way. And when we do, he gives us, God comes and lives with us to guide us and to lead us. He fills us. The more we ask him, the more we get filled. And the Spirit sets us free from a kind of law of knowing what's right and wrong. We don't have to. We just do what we feel because God's Spirit is moving us. And there's that life and peace that flows and a spirit of adoption. But it doesn't mean just being included into your family, but that means that's the inheritance, the whole shebang, everything. Because adoption in Roman times was about the favored son who inherited everything. So the favored daughter who inherits everything, that's you. You can't, it puts a smile on your face. Of course, when you know it, God says, all I have is yours. That's going to put a smile on your face. If Donald Trump says it, it'll put a smile on some faces. But you know, if God says it, all I have is yours. Amazing. So the Spirit helps us to know we're children. And we are predestined to become like Jesus and to go around bringing freedom. Glorious freedom. Not just any old freedom, but gloriously free we are. And we're to bring that freedom to creation. Amazing. So we're going to finish with this. Because really, the way to give of our best when we're not feeling like it is to change our perspective. It's to know the Father. A lot of our feelings come about because actually they're fears. A fear of lack. A fear of not being significant. A fear of not being protected, a fear of justice never being done, feeling like we have to make justice done somehow. But the moment we know that someone else is dealing with all of that, come on, just we can let that go. And we can then choose to be the people we want to be, free, blessing others, loving and giving generously. Generously with our time, with our emotions, with our money as well. Because God is watching over us. God loves you. And that's no small thing. I'm praying right now. I'm just praying that you get a revelation of that, a fresh revelation of that this morning, to know the Father's love for you. Glorious freedom. So, I want to finish there, but I don't want to miss an opportunity for the Spirit of God to minister to us. He comes where he's invited, guys. I keep saying this. God is gentle, but he comes where he's invited. If what I've said to you this morning resonates in any way in terms of if you're looking for identity, significance, maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life, and this morning you want to become a child of God. Or maybe actually you're feeling vulnerable, feeling you have to protect yourself or from something or someone. But actually, what you really want now is to know God's protection for you. Whether that's a sickness or whether that's finance or whether that's relational pressure. God's provision. We might need provision. And we know we've actually been fearful over provision, like I was a couple of years ago. That could be something that's impacting our hearts. Or there could be a burning desire in my gut to get justice for something. I've been wronged, or someone I love has been wronged. And I want to see that other person pay. I want to see that other situation work out. And that's driving me to make decisions actually I'm a little bit uncomfortable with. If any of those things apply to you this morning, I want you to be very brave and stand. Because God wants to minister to you. Let's all bow our heads and let's not have a look around and see. Let's not see who's standing. But if anybody does want to stand and respond to that, then let's pray. I made a call like this the other week in church, and nobody responded. And then at the end, I was chatting to someone, and they said, "I wish I would have responded." And I said, "Do you want to respond now?" And they did. Don't let that moment go by. If you're looking for a touch of grace from your Father. But if not, then all hunky-dory. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus. Thank you for your bravery. God is faithful. You may sit down. God is coming to you. God is coming to you with a fresh revelation of his fatherhood. There will be tears, but there were tears of joy. There will be troubles, but troubles will be overcome. And there will be laughter, because laughter flows from knowing God as your Father. And he began his work on earth with the gift of laughter, Isaac. There'll be laughter that flows to you because of what you've just asked. There'll be joy that flows to you because of what you've just asked. There'll be life that comes to you because of what you've just asked. Freely, graciously, and without cost. I tell you, God is coming to you and your heart is going to grow. And I encourage you in this season to do small acts of kindness wherever you can, because actually God multiplies those, and whatever you do is multiplied back. Not we don't do it for the multiplication, but we do it for the joy. But actually, God is amazing. And so there's joy that's coming to you, and freedom, a glorious freedom. I prophesy that over you, those that stood, a glorious freedom coming to you in this day, a freedom that like you've never known, to be the person you have felt you were, but have been frustrated and felt molded and squished and shaped by this world and bruised and battered by this world. There's a freedom that's coming today to set you completely, gloriously free. Thank you, Jesus, because God is amazing. Yeah, Lord Jesus, and I pray for all of us. I pray for all of us that you help us to live well, to give of our best. That we could all, the truth is, we could all do with a revelation of your fatherhood. Every single one of us needs to know you better. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. I pray that God will grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they might know you. We all need that, Lord God. And we pray today, on Mother's Day, for a fresh revelation of the Father. The security of knowing who we are in you, your protection and your provision, trusting you to bring justice, that we might be lights in this world. And fill our lives with opportunities, Lord Jesus, to live well, to be generous, to associate with the humble, to spend time with those that others might not want to spend time with, as we help to save the world with you, to make this world the place, the joy-filled place that you want it to be, filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.